to the end of the word. We go in with humility. We humble ourselves afresh. I ask for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that's on my heart, and my lips. Put it on the ears and the hearts of your people, so that they will, your word will flow freely from you through me to them, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're in this school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which is the purpose of God for this season in which we are living. This is the year of our Lord 2025. We are living in the season of the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, or what we can also term as the perfection of the love of God, as a prerequisite to the next season, which will be the season of the ingathering of disciples from every tribe, tongue, and kindred all over the world. To achieve this, the church must fulfill its prophetic destiny as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and many other scriptures, where the scripture says that God has given apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers for, that's the purpose, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till a goal. We all come into the unity of the faith and the unity of the Son of God, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, Jesus, in all things. God has so arranged that you can't wiggle out. You can't wiggle out of it. It's clear. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. That's where we get that word perfection, holiness in the fear of God. So this is the purpose of God, and it's ongoing. It's been going on for the last almost 25 years, where we've been preaching and teaching about this. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, talking about the mystery of Christ, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach and teach, you know, that we might present every man individually perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfection is very simple if you just take the scripture and what it says and not put any human this thing into it. It is a condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is described in the scriptures, which I mentioned earlier on. That is the condition. And it's the will of God very clearly for us to attain this. To understand and appreciate it, you have to understand God's division of man's nature, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. When we get born again, what gets born again is the spirit. The divine nature is inside our inner man. But vestiges or remnants of the sin nature remain in the soul and body. The Bible calls it the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. And this residual sin nature, in cooperation with the power of the devil that is in the air, is in conflict with the divine nature in our spirits. So the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. But the good news is the Bible also tells us that we can and should overcome it. It says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill, put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit, the deeds of the body, says you will live. And in Romans 8, 26 to 29, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Bible talks about our bodies being washed with pure water, talking about the application of the life of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature from our soul and body. This condition, yet not I, but the grace of God is with me. I've never heard anybody else say it, you know. I've termed it cleansing perfection, which is exactly what it is. This condition of cleansing perfection needs to be maintained. And we grow in that condition into maturity where we can come to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, which is the pattern of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our pattern and he is our goal. Again, Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. He had it when he was 10 years old, 12 years old. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure until he was 30 years old. You know, and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then with that Spirit without measure, he goes into the wilderness. He's tested for 40 days. He overcomes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Scripture tells us he returns in the power of the Spirit. And from then onwards, we begin to see the most miraculous life that any human being has ever lived. We see him turn water to wine. We see him heal the sick instantly. Multitudes. We see him cleanse lepers. We see him raise the dead. We see him cast out devils on practically a daily basis, according to the accounts in the four Gospels, because the Apostle John tells us that if everything Jesus did was written, he said the world would not contain the books, so it must have been daily for that statement to be true, and indeed it is true. So we, following the same pattern, are to maintain this cleansing perfection, mature in it, so we too, like Jesus, can be trusted with the Spirit without measure and duplicate his life exactly, which is our destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Just exactly, not any less. In fact, Jesus takes it a step further and says we will do greater works. But let's leave that alone. Let's do the when we start doing the same works, then we'll start using our faith for the greater ones. And we do this using the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are studying the life and the ministry of Jesus. And at the moment, we are in Matthew chapter 16. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 12, where he was upbraiding, he was correcting them, you know, that he was not talking about physical bread, that he was talking about the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the error therein. He called it, he used a typology, and he called it leaven. You know, you will find this in the ministry of Christ as well as in the whole Bible. The whole Bible is full of symbolisms. We call them types and shadows. God will use simple natural things to explain deep spiritual things. And unless you have what we're going to read about today, revelation knowledge, you, like the apostles did, will interpret most of the things you read in the Bible in a purely natural fashion. And that way you will limit your understanding of the Bible and the purpose of God for your life. And so we read this today from verse 13. The scripture says, when Jesus came, please read after me. I expect to hear from everybody, those who are physically present, as well, even if you're at home, say it out loud to yourself. There is something about saying God's word that many people don't appreciate. You know, you know, the Bible would say, even in the days of Jesus, the Bible says he opened the scroll, and then he stood up, and then he would read, you know. And if you read the book of Esther, Nehemiah, it says, and they gave the sense, they gave the understanding, and they would speak God's word. There's something about speaking God's word and releasing it into the air, because it's life. It contains life. And it has an effect on your mind. It has an effect on your emotions when you talk, because you're releasing a spiritual force of the life of God that is in the Word of God. And then it reverberates around your mind, your will, your emotions. It's very different from the person who just, you know, doesn't say anything. So let us read. Say, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know what he was doing? He was trying to know their spiritual level. He wanted to find out, he was getting a feedback. You know, where are these guys spiritually now? Because the Bible says in another place, not here, it says, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. By what they say with their mouths, he will know the level of the development of their hearts. And the same thing is still true today. You know, if you want to find out what's the spiritual level of someone, just listen to them. By the time you listen 10, 15, 20 minutes, you know, most of the time, you know, you see a lot of things on the internet. You say, I don't have time to start listening to something for 40 minutes. Or, you know, I usually, and thank God for YouTube, you know, got this beautiful technology. So they'll give the transcript. So what I do is I just pick on the transcript and then I scroll. By the time I scroll 5 minutes, I know whether he's saying anything of, if he's not, you know, I don't waste my time. So he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Another thing about Jesus is that he was very self-effacing. He knew he wasn't just the Son of Man. He knew he was the Son of God. But he didn't say so. He always called himself the Son of Man, which just means the Son of Adam. He was as much man as any of us. He was God, yes. But he was man. And very man. He wasn't some angel. He wasn't operating in some esoteric spiritual plane, as some would suppose. In fact, before this age of 30, when he inherited the spirit without measure, he was just as ordinary as you and I. He had the Holy Spirit. He had revelation. He was growing spiritually. But he couldn't heal the sick. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't do any of those things until he got the Spirit without measure. He lived a supernatural life, but not a spectacular one. All of those years, you know. And that's our pattern. Now, of course, in our case, we're permitted to live a spectacular life to some degree because we now have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in addition to being born again. But like I was saying on Sunday, God, in his wisdom, has withdrawn the gifts of the Spirit, not totally, but a lot of the purity and power of the gifts of the Spirit that we hear our fathers, spiritual fathers, tell us, and that some of us, I myself, you know, had experienced 30, 40 years ago. We don't see them again as much as they were for the reasons which I mentioned on Sunday, which include rebellion, trying to operate the gifts of the Spirit when he's not willing and make him, force him to be willing, you know, by so-called faith. You don't do that, you know. And secondly, because of covetousness and the love of money. These two main things are the reason why the Holy Spirit has kind of withdrawn the purity and the power of the gifts of the Spirit. But the good news is he's going to restore them as we get back on the excellent way of love. So he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. How ridiculous. It is the Sadducees who say that, who believe in, you know, all this reincarnation, all this false doctrine. Some Elias, which is actually Elijah. And the reason why they said Elijah is because Elijah didn't die. You know, Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire and they are expecting him back. So, oh, it must have, it's Elijah who came back. But of course, we know he's not. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Of course, all these answers were wrong. So Jesus says, he saith unto them, but whom say you? Not what the people say. Whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Oh, I didn't hear you. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, talking to Peter and the church generally. This is where they get the Pope from. And you know, every error has a foundation of truth. Jesus did say this to Peter. But as we shall see, he wasn't saying Peter was the rock on which the church would be built. How can? We all know that Peter was a reed. We all know Peter was unstable. Even after all of this, the same Peter was the one who went to Galatia, you know, and began to dissimulate and act with hypocrisy with the Gentile Christians. So when messengers came from James, you know, he now separated himself, and Paul had to rebuke him. So it certainly couldn't be Peter. You see, let me just make a comment there that the Holy Spirit has just prompted me to say. That is why you have to read the whole Bible. One of the greatest, I don't know the word I'm looking for. You know, you do yourself is the one of the greatest disservice you can do to yourself is only to read parts of the Bible. Because you will come away with conclusions that are wrong. Because you did not look at other parts of the Bible. You know? That's why Paul, the great apostle, said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole, W-H-O-L-E, counsel of Scripture. This same Paul writes in Timothy, he says, all Scripture, not some, all, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, if you only know one part of Scripture and you don't know another part of Scripture, you can come and you will come away with wrong conclusions. And that is why, how do you know somebody is preaching the truth when there is nothing they say contradicts any other part of Scripture? And then, by the grace and the mercy of God, everything flows in harmony. Like what Jesus did after the resurrection. There's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus at first. So they say, why are you guys, you know, so sad? They said, are you the only one who has not been in Jerusalem? There was this great rabbi from Nazareth, you know, and our leaders delivered him unto the Romans. And he was crucified. And this is the third day. And the Bible says, and beginning at Moses, all Scripture. He expounded unto them all things in the Scripture concerning himself. It's all there. But it's hidden. That's the... So, Jesus says the same thing here. And I also, and I say also unto thee, I didn't hear you folks, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word gates is not a literal gate like the gate of this, you know, like gate of his school or a gate of a house. He's talking about the governments. In the Old Testament, when they had cities, the elders would meet at the gates. Then they would discuss the affairs of the city, all the plans, you know, for the good of that city. So when you talk about gates, you're talking about governments. The governments of hell, Satan, his principalities and powers, will not prevail against the church that is built upon the rock of revelation. What a word. And it doesn't stop there. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. You could also translate that and say it this way. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth shall be permitted in heaven. In other words, I'm giving you the keys of the authority of the kingdom of God. What you permit will be permitted. What you forbid will be forbidden. Then he charged his disciples that they should... Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. See how self-effacing. Jesus didn't like showing off. It's not a part of the character of God. That's why the Bible talks about love, you know, since it is not self-seeking. It's, you know, it endures long and it's patient and kind and, you know, it's, that's the character. And we find out all the three persons of Godhead are like that. The Holy Spirit is the same thing. Jesus, same thing. Jesus will heal somebody. He said, don't tell anybody. I don't want a noise, you know. You know, that's desire to be seen. What Martin Luther King Jr. of blessed memory called the drum major instinct is satanic. It's a hallmark of Satan's nature, wanting to be seen, to lead the parade, you know, so that everybody can say something good about you. It's a result of the human ego, which you can sum it in one simple word: pride. And it likes to. If you've never read or listened to Martin Luther King Jr., he has a book. I have it. I got it many, many years ago. But if you Google it, I'm sure you're still available. You know, he called it something about reigning by love, something like that. You know. The power of love, something like that. He believed, and he did it, that you can use love to overcome hate. So he taught the principle of non-violent demonstration. You know, he says the many of the whites, not all of them, but many, particularly in the South, back in the time of the civil rights, in, you know, the southern states of Alabama, you know, Georgia, all the Confederate states, you know, Virginia, you know, many of them, there was this strong racism, you know, hated black people, you know, and he was born in Georgia, you know, and he grew up with that. But he went to school of theology. He was a Baptist minister. This church is still there in Atlanta. I've actually been there. I've not preached there, but I visited, you know, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And Martin Luther King Jr., yes, the name of the book, I think, is Power to Love. Yeah, powerful book. And he says, we meet physical force. He used the word soul force. Talking about the spirit. He was actually talking about spiritual forces. So he says that when they send out the police dogs and the water cannons and something, he said, you don't respond with fighting. So you respond with love. And love will overcome hate. And one of the chapters in that book, it's called the drum major instinct. I've never forgotten it. You know what? Strength to love. Thank you, brother. Cardi has helped me Google it. It's called Strength to Love. You know, he talks about the drum major instinct, and he said, you know, I've never forgotten it. He said that all of us like, you know, it's that devilish thing inside us. It's that satanic nature. We like to lead the parade. We like to show off. We like to be commended even when we don't deserve it. That's why people like flattery. And then people will tell you what you are not. And you feel this warm glow inside you. And you think, oh, you know. And you yourself know it's not true. You know. But God is the exact opposite. Jesus was the Christ. But he said, don't tell him. I'm not here to show off. Ah, I love that scripture. Love does not display itself haughtily. God does not. If you see yourself liking the parade, deal with it. It's not from God. There is a time for your exaltation. There is a time. God will, the Bible says, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. But it will be God who will do it, not you. The scripture tells us, the book of Proverbs, it says, let another man praise thee, not your own lips. Can't you learn to shut up? Let somebody else do it. When you do it, it loses its essence. And Jesus was like that. And we should copy that example. He didn't want to lead the parade. He wanted to humble himself. And that's what he taught. He said, when you go to a party, you know, is this safe? And you know, that thing is endemic in Nigeria. I think Nigeria is probably the country where it's worse in all the world. I have never seen a people so who love false recognition. You know, you in Nigeria is where you hear things like my humble self. Well, by the time you said that, you're no longer humble. He said, you know, my humble self. And so I just shake my head. You know, our leaders love it. The people love it. We all like to lead the parade. We like for people, you know, that's why title loving is so endemic here. By the grace of God, I've been around the world a little bit. Not everywhere, but I've been a few places. This is the only country where I hear this pharmacist. The guy's a pharmacist. I've been in England, America, where you have the top guys, even the guys who got Nobel Prizes, they don't use the title, you know. The only reason, you know, the titles that are used abroad are doctor, especially for medical doctors, you know. Surgeons aren't called doctors, they're called Mr. You know, they distinguish them. And one of the reasons why the title doctor is used was back in the olden days, and it's still true today, is that if, for example, you were on a plane and somebody had a medical condition, they will go to the manifest and see who are the people who are doctors here so that they can treat the people. Is not Kobale Moigbe doctor Nimi, you know, it's not so that they can know that I'm, you know, we do for the completely wrong thing. All my years, I went to Imperial College, one of the best engineering schools in the world. I never heard anybody called engineer. Engineer. It's only in Nigeria. Only in Nigeria. Engineer this, doctor this, professor that, blah, blah, blah. Like, I went to a conference many years ago, and there were a lot of top guys. In fact, Nobel Prize, it was in Trieste, in Italy. I was in UI, I was lecturing in UI then, so I went for this. That time, all this microcomputer was just coming up. It's 1985, you know, and Abdul Salam, you know, the Pakistani professor from Pakistan, but he lived a lot of his life in England, and he was in Imperial College. He was one of our professors. He got the Nobel Prize. The year I entered Imperial College, he got the Nobel Prize in 1979, you know, and he set up this Third World Academy for Sciences that will sponsor third world students to come to Trieste and learn theoretical physics and all of that. It's beautiful concept and all of that. And I, you know, they call all of us, we put us in a something. So Abdul Salam now comes to address us, you know, like an opening ceremony, you know. Now, you know, because I'm into physics and all of that, it was like seeing God. When the man came in, everybody stood up. See, people who have the thing, they don't shout. It's the people who don't have, you know, very soft-spoken. Pastor of us to sit down, casually dressed, you know. He gave us a small talk and everything. So I remember, you know, I came from Nigeria, quite a number of us, you know. People came from Hungary, all over the world. You know, all different kind of guys, you know. So somebody was commenting and saying to me, he said, when you are in this kind of place, you don't start saying you are a professor because you will see the kind of people who are. It's when you get to Nigeria, you make noise, you are a professor. But when you get there and you begin to see professors, they don't call themselves professors. They call them Albert. That's Einstein. They call themselves by name. It's no, you don't need to append a title. Once you put a title, it's as if you are trying to say something that, and many of the people, they are far superior to you. I'm talking academically. It's here where, you know, he says, you know, it's in Nigeria, you put the thing on. So, but when you get to where people really are, you hide it. Because if you talk too much and they begin to tell you their CV, you will just sit down quietly and humble yourself. Mercy. May God help us. No, God doesn't like that. I want to speak this evening, as the Lord helps me. I already started on revelation knowledge. Peter said, or rather Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus said, or rather Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "It's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you." He said, "But my Father which is in heaven." Then he said, "Upon this rock," this revelation that the Holy Spirit has given you, Peter, "it is upon that rock I will build my church." And when the church is built on the rock of revelation knowledge, it is guaranteed that the governments of hell cannot prevail against the church. So what is begging the question now is, what is revelation knowledge? It is knowledge that the Holy Spirit reveals to you from your heart, through your will, into your mind, and enlightens your understanding. There are two avenues from which you get knowledge. You get knowledge from your five physical senses. You see, you hear, you touch, you taste, you feel. That is what the Bible calls here as beautifully coined by E.W. Kenyon. Let's give E.W. Kenyon a super clap offering. He was the first one who actually said that. He called it sense knowledge. Why? Because it's knowledge that comes through the five physical senses. Jesus didn't use the word sense knowledge. Jesus used the word flesh and blood. But E.W. Kenyon, he captures the spirit of what Jesus is saying very accurately and calls it exactly what it is, sense knowledge. Then there is another avenue through which knowledge comes, which is by revelation. It doesn't come from the five physical senses. It comes to your mind, but it comes via the Spirit. It comes via the Holy Spirit through your human spirit, the light of the life of God that enlightens the understanding in the Spirit. Bimbo, I want to believe, I trust Neo Mikunle is around. We have the latest version of the illustration of the soul life. Can you put it on the screen very briefly? I trust you have it. I told Nee that they should update it this afternoon. I'm sure all of us, thank you. This is the latest one. Thank you. Excellent stuff. Right. There's some new additions here, you know, because you see, revelation is progressive and continuous. You know, just like we always have updates of your software, updates in the Spirit. Here, we have what I call the anatomy of the human soul and part of our spirits. Your spirit, I'm not going to do that tonight, it has an inner core where life, Zoe, is received, then some of that Zoe is pumped into the outer core where it is converted to power. And then from that outer core, it is distributed. And that's why Spirit from Life Scriptures now, we say we store and distribute. It is distributed into the soul and via the will and into the physical, the mind, the emotions, into the physical body, and actually out into the environment. That's why you will find the old saints of the first century, the artist's impression, they'll put a halo, you know, on the saint. It was symbolic of the glory of God that they used to observe on these men. You know, you just see a holy glow. It's this life of God that has, you know, entered into this person and has not just stayed in the spirit, but has entered the soul and then in the body. And even when you come around them, you feel a holy presence. And you don't want to say or do anything that is bad. Jesus had it. Jesus had it 24/7. And that's why anywhere Jesus went, you will find that, you know, there would be a hush. There would be a, you know, there was this, it's because it's the presence of God. He carried it around with him. And you and I are supposed to do the same. Roll the movie. So, you know, this is just a little illustration, right? Good. Stop for a minute. Now, here we have what I call the anatomy of the soul. Your soul is made of your will, your mind, and your emotions. And your soul is up here. That's why the Bible in the book of Revelation says the forehead. Just like your body is the clothing of your spirit, your brain, which is a physical, substance, it's a physical organ. Thank you. That's the word. You know, is the clothing of your soul. Your soul has three parts to it: the will, the mind, and the emotions. There is this connection between your inner core, the outer core of your spirit and your soul. That's shown with these perforated white lines. And there is, interestingly, it was Nee and I, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, as I was sharing these things with him, he brought this beautiful suggestion and he was absolutely spot on. You know, that there's a connection between the soul and the mouth. That's why the Bible says, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the overflow of the life of God that comes from the spirit into the soul that now comes out through the mouth. See, if a guy starts talking and there's nothing in here, he's going to talk from his head. His words are not going to contain much life. That's why you need to fill your spirit with the life of God. Then it overflows into the soul. So that when you now talk, see, that's why Jesus would say to the fig tree, no man eat food henceforth for thee forever. And the thing shrinks in 24 hours. And you say the same thing and nothing happens. How much life? This is where revelation knowledge becomes extremely important. And so, this is the anatomy. So you got the will, which is like a door, you know, that opens, gives access to the life of God that's coming from the spirit into the mind, which is what we call revelation knowledge. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. And then you got the emotions, which is all your feelings and all of that. All that stuff, all this has an effect on the physical body. All those things there, they look like nerve endings. You know, Professor Olokwade here is an expert in brain anatomy. You know, though he's a vet doctor, but it's the same principles even for human beings. And you find that, you know, what affects you emotionally affects you spiritually. Sorry, physically. In fact, if you go to the scriptures, I think it's in Proverbs chapter. Keep this image. I don't want you to take it off. There's a technology you use during the Christmas program. I don't know if you can do it now. If you can't, it's okay. If it is possible, keep this in the center and then put the scriptures on the side panels. So that way, we don't lose the image in the center. I can still make references to the scriptures. It's in Proverbs chapter 15, I believe it's in verse 30, where it says, I have to look at it. I know it, but I don't, you know, I have to check it. Don't remove that image. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, and it says, you know, 15:30, where in the world are you? Yes. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report makes the bone fat. What's the eyes? He's not talking about these eyes. He's talking about your mind. In other words, what happens in your mind affects your emotions. Watch this. And a good report makes the bone fat. That's the bone is the physical. In other words, what is happening in your soul is having in your mind has an effect on your emotions, and what is operating in your emotions has an effect on your physical body. Psychologists, psychiatrists, and doctors know this to be true. You hear bad news and your blood pressure goes up. Nothing else happened. It was a negative report. So instead of making the bone fat, it made the bone weak, so to speak. So you get, you know, we call them psychosomatic. You know, the English word psychology, it comes from the Greek psuche. Psuche is soul. The Greek words for spirit, soul, and body are pneuma is spirit, psuche is soul, and soma is body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. They're not the same. So your psuche or your soul, as we get psychology, you know, psych, you know, not all of it is silly. You know, so what happens is, so your will is the first part of your soul that is in direct contact with the spirit. That is why humility and willingness are critical. See, God can only do what you will him to do. Now, he could override your will, but he doesn't, because he's God and he's a gentleman. The exact antithesis of Satan. Satan will override your will, but God will never. He says, behold, I stand at the door and he will knock at your will. You can open and you may not open. That's your choice. Therefore, he says, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life. He said, they did not choose the fear of God. Choices are very important. And it's all a question of your will. The will is critical. It's the door to the mind, and the mind is the door to the spirit. To the emotions. You see here the perforations. We deliberately drew them like that. You see that all those things have dot, dot, dot. That it shows that life can flow, and what is inside the will can flow into the mind. What is inside the mind can flow into the emotions. What is inside the emotions flows into the physical body. Hence, the scripture we learned on Sunday. two Sundays ago.
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the what? Forces of life.
Now, roll the movie. I want to talk about revelation knowledge. Roll it. And keep working on, if you can, Bimbo and David, see if you can put the scriptures on either side of these other panels that we're not using. We're using the middle panels, so you should. We did it during Christmas Day. I know you did it. You know, we're able to keep one picture here, and then we were able to keep the scriptures on the other side. So if you can do it, but keep working on that. Hey, you've gone too fast. Roll the movie back. Roll it back. Roll it back a little bit. Okay. Roll it forward now. Roll it forward now. Okay. Right. Look at the flow of the life of God. This, see, the life of God is coming from Jesus and the rest of the body. That's why we're connected to each other. So the life of God, now roll it. Go on. Right. You can see your inner core pumps life the same way your physical heart pumps blood. And you went too fast. Go back again. Went too fast. Rewind. Yes. Okay, stop. Let me explain. See, this inner core here is where the Zoe, the life of God, is. That's what makes us like God. We have the same life God has. Now, as this life comes, our inner core pumps life. And you can see those arrows showing how life goes to the rest of the spirit. All this yellow part is your inner man, you know, from your spirit. So your whole spirit is like a reservoir, a storehouse of life. Now, some of that life is pumped into the outer core. That's where you have the orange, the kind of red, where it's converted to power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's different from Zoe, but it's related to Zoe. Zoe converts to dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamo, dynamite, you know, power, you know. When the Bible says, and virtue went out of him, the word is dunamis. Dunamis. Great power. Dunamis. See, it's all over the New Testament. And some of that power goes through that pipe, you know, that has these perforations inside it, and goes to the soul. That's why when we pray from those, like we say, you know, I receive life, I restore it for the soul. I receive power and store it for the soul. It's in the outer core, but it's not for the spirit. The spirit doesn't need it. It already has life in it. It's the soul that the power goes into. So roll the movie. So the life of God begins to flow into the soul. Then it meets, stop for a minute. It meets the gate or the door of the will. Now, your willingness is everything. Somebody said, attitude will determine altitude. The degree to which you're willing is the degree to which that life will then go into the mind. If the will remains closed, you don't get anything. You don't get light. Paul describes this graphically in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's in verses 17 and 18, where he says that having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness or the stubbornness or the unwillingness of their hearts. So, roll the movie. So, the life of God wants to enter. Now, the more the will opens, the more the life of God goes into the mind. And when the will is totally open, or we call it total submission, then stop the movie. You see, the life of God now has entered the mind and even the emotions, you know, and all those black dots that were there before, which are symbolic of the residual sin nature
that is in the mind have been removed. That's what Ephesians 4, which I just quoted, said. The having the understanding darkened. So when the light of God flows, the life of God flows, and the power of God flows into through the will into the mind, it enlightens the mind. That's exactly what the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 does. So that God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning it was darkened before. So the degree to which we are willing to do the will of God, Jesus said it this way in John 7:17. He says, if any man will do his will, then shall he know. The reason why most of us don't have revelation knowledge is this: attitude, pride, rebellion, stubbornness. All those things, they're killers. They keep the will locked, so that even though life is coming from the spirit, it doesn't have an entry point into the mind. So, watch this. They are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They read the Bible, they come to church, they hear the messages, but it all stops here. It never gets there. That's why Jesus commended Peter. He said, Peter, son of Jonah, flesh and blood. You didn't get this by reading a book or read, you know, has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation knowledge, he says, I will build my church, and the governments of hell will not prevail against it. It was true then, it is true today. The degree to which you as an individual and any body of Christians as a collective group walk in revelation knowledge is the degree to which they will be victorious. Sadly and regrettably, majority of the church up till now do not have revelation knowledge. They have head knowledge. Paul put it succinctly. He said, they have the letter, but they don't have the spirit. He said, the letter kills. He said, but the spirit gives life. Person can't quote scripture. The Pharisees knew the Bible better than anybody else. But when the word appeared, they didn't recognize him. The word himself. So it is today. And that is why it is crucial and critical for us to get revelation knowledge. Look at this beautiful illustration here by the grace and the mercy of God. See how all that thing was black before. You see how the white lights now. Because the understanding is enlightened. The emotions are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a aura around the man now because of the light that has come from within. This is how saints should be operating. I got a tweet. It's tweets now, Abby. I won't go there. I didn't get an X, I got a tweet. Another message for another day. You know. But you know, I just got to, that's what makes you a saint. See, they used to draw this thing on the, that's when you're operating in life and light, you're a saint. You're behaving like Jesus. When you're not, you're an ain't. I first heard that from Kenneth Hagin. He said, they're not saints, they're ain'ts. Ain't means they're not. You know? We should be saints, not ain'ts. Life should be flowing into your mind daily, hourly, minute by minute. There should be a constant flow of the life of God from your spirit. Roll the movie. Oh, okay, maybe it's in the other one. And see now, because of that connection to the mouth, what this man says now is going to have life and power. It will heal the sick. It will raise the dead. It will cast out devils. It will cleanse the lepers. See, this is how Jesus operated. And this is how we are to operate. You can also see the perforations. Those perforations means that the life that is in the spirit man has constant access to that pipe. So that pipe, it always has life flowing into it. And as it comes, it gets in contact with power. So it's mixed. So it says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. His words aren't empty. His words contain life. His words contain power. There's a constant flow because his spirit is full of life. So it's always supplying, you know, it's just like in the natural physical body. You know, he's a professor of medicine here. They'll tell you, you know, there's what we call circulation. You know, the blood that is from your heart, it goes through the aorta. I remember a little bit of biology. You know, it goes, and it's constant. Stop flowing, you die. Call it heart attack. May you not have a spiritual heart attack. It should be constantly flowing. But alas, alas, in a lot of cases of many Christians, because of stubbornness, because of rebellion, because of disobedience, continual, you know, the condition is described in the book of Revelation. He said, thou hast a name that thou livest. He said, but thou art dead. In other words, clinically, they're dead. They're still alive. They're still in Christ. But clinically, they're dead. They're having all kinds of spiritual heart seizures. You know, the life of God is not flowing as it should. See what Jesus said, because he had insight into this, and I'm giving it to you now by revelation. He said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Because I have not found your works perfect. The word perfect there, the correct Greek is complete. They weren't doing what they were taught. They got into religion. They got into human physical activity. Then they neglected the heart. And because they neglect, Pastor Wally gave us this and Laolu recently. He says, you should glory in heart and not in appearance. You know, they were glorying in it, but the thing that is most important, they had neglected that one. You can remove this now, and let's get back to the scripture as I close. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, teaching on this, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, you know, said, on this rock I will reveal my church. I will build my church. He says this in another parable. It's in Luke chapter 6. He said that the man who hears my word and does it, he said, I will liken him unto the person, watch this, who digs deep and he builds the foundation of the house on a rock. Revelation knowledge. He said, but the guy who hears and doesn't do, which sadly is the majority, you know, they build. Both of them have activity. Both of them are building. But one is building on rock, revelation knowledge. The other one is building on sand. Then he makes an ominous prediction and says, the rains will come. The floods will rise. The winds will blow the gates of hell. He said, the house that is built on rock, he said, it will stand. He said, but the one that is built on the sand, he said, it will fall flat. And Jesus added this, and great was the ruin of. Dearly beloved, this 2024 is the year of the prosperity of our soul. Build on rock.
And I've told you how. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I return there. 2 Corinthians. Yes. This is the textbook revelation knowledge definition of revelation knowledge. And I must give honor to whom honor is due. I know there's a lot of criticism about Kenneth Copeland today. You know, I've said this before. You know, and I, you know, he's probably made some mistakes. That's okay. But you see, you don't throw away people. And you're not God. So keep your mouth shut. Hello? I heard this from Kenneth Copeland. 1980, 43 years, 44 now. Years ago, he was teaching at Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 1980. I came from London. I was in Imperial College. I came from London to listen. I can never forget it. This is how he said it. And I was saying it deliberately, and I'm quoting him so that the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. You know, and the Bible says that you shouldn't steal other people's words. You know, people behave as if they manufactured it themselves. And it's only when you're faithful in that which is another man that God will give you that. See all this stuff I've given you. It was because I've been faithful in what these men taught me. This is how Kenneth Copeland said it. Imagine 44 years ago, I can still remember it. It's still in my spirit. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out darkness has shined a heart. Then he said this. He said, remove the comma. Put that in parentheses. So it reads this way. Instead of saying, God who commanded light to shine on that, why just say, for God has shined in our hearts. Or give the Lord a clap offering somebody. That is how revelation occurs. God shines in your heart. To do what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Which is in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to that. But let me just say this. This is how you get revelation knowledge. So when God shines in your hearts, he gives you the light of knowledge. Textbook definition of revelation knowledge. Ask the average Christian anywhere, what's revelation knowledge? He hasn't got a clue. Never been taught. Many of our people are just building on sand. It's all head knowledge. See, I can have information in my mind which I got through the senses. Because I can read the Bible and I can get it from my eyes. Do you understand? And I can hear what my teacher said. And I can hear what this one said. But that's not revelation knowledge. It's head knowledge. It is sense knowledge. It's not bad. But it has to be enlightened from inside by revelation, by light of revelation, for it to become revelation knowledge, for it to change from sand to rock. So if you build on that and you don't have internal revelation, you're building on sand. And when the winds come, and they will come, many times those houses fall. Revelation knowledge is indispensable. This is the year of revelation knowledge because the year of the prosperity of our soul. The prosperity of your soul are those three things I showed you. The humility of the will, the revelation of the mind, and the control of the emotions by the fruit of the Spirit. It will give you two outstanding things. More healing and health in your body. And more material and financial prosperity. And you know what God says? It blew me away. Again, I think the same Kenneth Copeland. I heard it from Papa Hagin. Because Kenneth Copeland, for many years, he only taught what Kenneth Hagin taught. Just like all of us. You know, if we're to be honest. You know what that scripture says? Go and read it carefully. It says, I wish above all things. Some translations say, I pray above all things. This is your heavenly Father talking to you. This is the will of God. I pray above all things that you prosper
and be in health. Then he gives you the key, even as your soul prospers. Why are Christians not in health? Why are Christians not prospering? Their souls aren't prospering sufficiently. And this is the desire of our Father above everything else. You know why? The answer is so simple it will blow your mind, Prof. Because he's your Father. All of us, many of us have our own natural children. You know how disturbed you will get if anything happens to your children in terms of their well-being or their fine. God is more. He said, if you being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more? We don't know God. He is more loving than any earthly father. My earthly father is gone home with the Lord now. Was a great man. My dad, he loved me. He loved his children. He provided for me. On the day of my wedding, I still remember we had our reception in Trenchard Hall. And, you know, after a time, you know, I was the husband that day. So I was supposed to give, and, you know, people gave a toast. Then I was supposed to give a response. I honored both of my parents. I honored all my uncles and aunties too. But I said this about my dad, and it is true. I said, my dad would take the last shirt off his back in order that he may be well with me. My dad was blessed, but he was not a very rich man. He was rich, but not rich like some of his friends, you know, and his acquaintances. He was okay, but he wasn't hyper rich, you know. And I remember my dad telling me, you know, what he could do and what he couldn't do. And he would tell me, this is what I can afford. I can't do more than that for now. You know, and then he would ask me to be reasonable and all of that, which I did. You know, my dad inconvenienced himself. Going to Imperial College, that time, he wasn't poor, but he wasn't that rich. But he had some business partners in England. You know, some white guys, some guys in Wales, Cardiff. You know, so he got them to transfer money into my account in NatWest, you know. And he gave me all my money. He said, look, I'm just going to give you all your money. Paid the school fees. Then he put all that money, about £3,000 back then, you know, and said, if he finishes, he finishes. And I learned by the grace and the mercy of God to be prudent. I was very prudent. The money, you know, I used my money wisely. Most of it I gave out to missionaries. You know, that's when I knew I was really born again. Because the money was in the bank. The Olubi of before. Hey. I would have gone to this shop in Oxford Street, bought this shirt, bought that. I didn't do all of that. That's when I knew I really changed. I knew, born again, Loto. You know, yeah. And I wasn't bothered, you know. The money was there, you know. Monthly, I'll give to Pastor Porter. I'll send to the missionaries, you know. I take a tithe, then for my groceries, you know, and food and things like that. I was very careful with my money. And it always reminds me of what God is like. If my earthly father cared so much about me, how much more my heavenly father? So he says to you and I wish above all things that each and every one of you, Buiga, Laolu, Kayode, Wale, Professor Dosumu, Professor Mrs. Dosumu. He doesn't care what your title is. Do you understand? He says, I wish above all things that each one of you, Tunji and Ore and Sholakwe, each of you, this is my highest desire, that you prosper and you be in health. And then he tells you how, even as your soul prospers. Make the prosperity of your soul your highest priority in this 2024. I'm going to end on a prophetic note. I, yet not I, but the grace and the mercy of God is with me on a prophetic anointing. I've given you a revelation of the times and the seasons of the end time. Three Jubilee cycles. The first two have been fulfilled. 1900 to 1950. 1948 fulfilled at two levels. Number one, Israel was released back into the land. That's what Jubilee is. It was restoration of the land. Hey, can you imagine how precise the scripture is, Pastor Buiga? Yes. In ancient Israel, you know, after 50 years, the land, you know, if you lost land. So God restored the land back to Israel. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Talk about a covenant-keeping God that watches over his word to perform it. But he goes a step further. The second purpose of the trumpet was to assemble. And God did it at three levels. The same 1948, the Evangelical Council of Churches was formed. And the churches assembled together at the evangelical level. At the Pentecostal level, the churches assembled together around the voice of healing, which was started by Gordon Lindsay. That's where all these men were there. You know, Gordon Lindsay, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, William Branham, anybody was anybody. Then he went a step further. Then he assembled them together at the kingdom level and started the kingdom movement, which is talking about perfection and the fullness of God. In same 1948 in Canada, in a place called, I can't pronounce it, Sesenshekwa or something like that. You know, and it was the Latter Rain movement. And there was a young man there, he was young then, called George Warnock. And it was at that time he wrote the book, The Feast of Tabernacles. As far back as then. He fulfilled it to Israel. He fulfilled it in the church. The next season was 1950 to 2000, at which time you and I were born. And towards the end of that, 1995, God gave us a revelation of cleansing perfection. I've never heard it before. Clarity with the scriptures and the experience. We're now in the third season. I'm talking about building on the rock, which is 2000 to 2050. It's in two sections. The first season is the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about now. The second season is the ingathering of disciples, like not just believers, disciples like the 12 apostles and the 70, who will partake of the borrowed anointing of the Spirit without measure, that will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils, just like the first ones. You know, from every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's the one that is ahead of us. But there's an aspect. It's in the chart I sent to you. I'm preaching it now because it's prophetically relevant and contextual. A tribulation, not the tribulation. The word I should use, not tribulation. A universal persecution is coming to the church. It has started. The trickles of it has started. When the glory of God returns to the church, when it hits the church, we call it the flood of glory, like the flood of Noah. the church is going to transit from a tabernacle to a temple. See, right now, we are the house, you know, we are the temple of God, meaning just means dwelling place. But the dwelling place is going serious renovation. It's going to go from a tabernacle to a temple. The tabernacle was the moving tent, you know, the tabernacle of Moses and then the tent of David. It had no foundation. And the materials which it was built were cloth and animal skins. So it was, you know, the reed. It couldn't withstand. And that's why God put it in David's heart, and David agreed to say, I dwell in a house of cedar. This is not good. Let me build a temple for God. And Solomon built the temple. Unlike the tabernacle, the temple had two outstanding characteristics. One, it had a foundation. The tabernacle never had a foundation because it was a moving tent. Number two, it was built with rock, not with animal skins and cloth. This, your Christian life, must transit from tabernacle to temple. You must go where you have a foundation on this rock of revelation knowledge. Why? Because this temple is going to be built in troublous times. And a universal persecution is coming. Just a few days ago, the Pope, the so-called Vicar of Christ, came out with a proclamation that the Catholic Church will start blessing same-sex couples. The Anglican Church has already done it. In most of the governments of the Western world today, England, America, Canada, Australia, all these, you know, it is now accepted that homosexuality and same-sex marriage is accepted. And if you take a stand against it, you will be persecuted. They will come against you. They can lock you up. They're not things that are going to happen. They're already happening. As I speak. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. As we speak God's word and we begin to manifest the glory of God, heal the sick and all of that, just like the early church was persecuted, persecution is going to come against the church. The floods will arise. The winds will blow. It is only those who are building on the rock. Say, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. It's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. Say, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Say this, they would kill some of you. They won't kill all of us. And there will be a lot of... If you are not built on the rock, you will compromise. That's why, stand to your feet. I'm done. That is why this message tonight, and I'm going to continue next week, is so critical. You need to build on revelation knowledge. Not because Pastor Olubi said it. Not because Kenneth Hagin said it. Not because, you know, Kenneth Copeland said it or E.W. Kenyon said it. They have their own revelation. You have to work out your own salvation. So you can say in the face of death, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O King, O King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to compromise. Only those who build on the rock can talk like that. Those who are building on sand will compromise. It's ahead of us. Tonight, make your choice. And start building on the rock. If we were to give a title to the message tonight, it would be Building on the Rock. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus. I want to build on the rock. I don't want to build on sand. People, again, it's that natural thing. They've always interpreted that scripture as being born again or not being born again. So if you are born again and you have Jesus, you're building on the rock. If you're not born again, then you don't have Jesus, then you're building on the sand. He wasn't talking to people who are not born again. He was talking to born again people. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. This is the church. Thank you, Jesus. I want each and every one of us as individuals to talk to God. This 2024, I'm going to build on the rock. I'm not building on Brother Luby's rock. I'm not building on Pastor Boyega's rock. I'm not building on Pastor Andrew's rock. I'm building on my own rock. I'm going to work out my own salvation, so I can speak with the same confidence that Pastor Luby speaks. They said this about Jesus. He said he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes. Why? He was talking from revelation. So you have heard it said in times past. He said, but I say unto you, revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. Thank you, Jesus. Be it unto me according to thy word.
Be it unto me according to your word.
According to your promises,
I now stand secure.
Carve upon my heart,
carve upon my heart,
this truth.
This truth that sets me free.
According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Oh, sing it, hallelujah.
Be it unto me.
According to your
word.
According to your promises.
Oh.
I now stand secure.
Carve upon my heart
this truth that
sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Be it unto me.
Be it unto me.
According to your
promises, I now stand secure.
Carve upon my heart
this truth. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. The difference between Mary and Zechariah. Small girl. Virgin. The word of the Lord comes. See, Mary's heart was open. Immediately the angel said it. She didn't doubt it could happen. He just said, how is it going to happen? And said, the Holy Ghost come and said, no problem. Be it unto me according to your word. Who has ever heard of a virgin conceiving? The priest who should know the word of God, who had the letter, he didn't have the spirit. He said, how shall I know? The angel was angry with him. He said, I am Gabriel. He had to reintroduce himself. That stand the presence of God. And I've been sent to give you these glad tidings. And behold, you will not talk until the day these things are fulfilled in their season. Because you haven't believed. What made the difference between a priest and a small peasant girl? Revelation knowledge. The heart was open in Mary and she got light. The heart of Zechariah was not as open. God still did it in spite of him, but had to shut his mouth for 9 months, lest he spoil everything that the Holy Ghost was doing in their physical bodies. Talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measures, we pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this revelation, that it is upon the rock of revelation knowledge that you are building your church, and the gates of hell, the governments of hell, will not be able to prevail against us. Father, behold, we see governments of the world gathering together now against the Lord and against his anointed, like they did in the Acts of the Apostles. Gathering against your purposes. But we know, your word tells us that they will not prevail against us as we build upon the rock. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to open my heart. Open my will. Make the right choices consistently, so that life and light and power will constantly flow from your Holy Spirit, through my spirit, through my will, into my mind, into my emotions, into my physical body. In this 2024, that I will prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood. Your life, shiki tu fri, riso frede glamato fresh. Your power, nera shakiko fredega, luprigitos ke frede, lambre, in and upon our wills, la precatolomo tu fredes. Our minds, la precatusco frede glamatoresc. Our emotions, ritolomoto frede la maharask. Our physical bodies, reneshka frede glamagoga. Our circumstances, rena frede glamashka. Our regional heavenlies, lambra glamatulumatufre. Insufficient measure, renorberga glamatulumatufre. In this regard, lambra shelly, lambra glamatulumatufre, circa glamatura, jeki to frede glamatufre, nea shokufre. In Jesus' name. We want to pray for the sick. Like I explained on Sunday, even if you've been prayed for before, you'll get another dose of life. As you receive more and more life, you know, you continue, you can use medical science, and you continue to work on your soul so that you can get more and more healing power into your body to effect a healing and a cure and a total, you know, healing and health. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. God is so merciful and kind. He made these provisions. He made them for us. See, young Christians get, you know, and unbelievers, they get instant healing because, you know, their soul is not under, they know, God is not, you know, because he knows they don't, you know. That's why you find Jesus' ministry, they just get healed instantly.
But God told him, he said, look, now you're healed. He said, sin no more. So you got to work on that soul to increase the healing virtue and keep it permanent so that the day and hour will come when sickness can't even enter your body. Oh yes, it's ahead of us. The day, you know, and that's not true. It's true of all of us. I gave the example of the best of us, Kenneth Hagin and John G. Lake and Ida and Smith Wigglesworth. You know, the church has never been free from sickness. Why? We've never been free from sin. It's simple. It's so simple. You know, that's why perfection is not an option. As we move into this perfection and we mature in it and get spiritual pressure, the hour will come when sickness cannot even enter our physical bodies. You will not be sick again. I'm not saying it won't attack you, but it will disappear almost as instantly as it comes. Hallelujah. Then that will come to pass, that which is written in the testimony of the man Moses, where the Bible says that his natural strength was not abated. He did not follow the natural aging process. It was reversed in Moses because Moses lived in the presence of God. I just got a tweet. Everything Moses said they should do, he did. He did not let the book of the law depart out of his mouth. What he told them to do, he did it. When you walk by the way, when you sleep, when you get up, when you sit in your house, the man did it and he reaped the benefit. Moses lived such a glorious life that God did not allow him to be buried by man. It doesn't get better than that. We know he was buried in Mount Nebo, but nobody knows where he was buried. It was God himself who buried him. In a sense, he was like Elijah. He went up to the mountain and never came back, and nobody knows where he is. His body was so strong and full of life, and that was in the Old Testament. The glory that was going away. He said, how much more then the glory that excelleth? It's going to be interesting to see what God will do with an obedient people in this end time. So receive your healing. Stretch forth your hands and receive. If you're still feeling some things in your body, receive more healing. And then use medical science to stay alive. And then work on your soul. Don't relax. Don't lean on medical science. Use it, but don't lean on it. Get more humility, more revelation, more of the fruit of the Spirit, and keep increasing until you constantly be in health. Father, we release your healing virtue that has been released by your word this evening into the air, and we cause it to go into the physical bodies of all those whose hands are raised up in faith in Jesus' name. Say, be thou made whole. We come against the spirits of infirmity and of oppression and depression. We cast you out from their soul, bodies, and circumstances. Destroy your works therein. And we bind you in Jesus' name. And we loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister healing unto them in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse.